Isaiah 42, beginning in verse 1. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to his people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. May God bless the reading of his word. Jesus came with humble beginnings. He didn't come crying out in the streets and yelling at people. He came as a servant. Isaiah 42 talks about that servant of the Lord, and I think it's specifically talking about the Messiah who was to come, about the Christ, about Jesus Christ, who came into the world to bring justice and righteousness, to bring a light to the people, to bring us as the nations, as the Gentiles of the world, to bring us into the fold of God's presence. He came with humble beginnings, being born in the manger, living his life for us, not working as a carpenter as he was growing up. Hey, all of you young people, hey, don't despise where God has put you. Our Lord Jesus Christ worked as a carpenter. He grew up in a humble family, a working man's family, and he worked there for a long time. But there was always that hint of the work that he was truly sent to do. From Simeon to the time he was in the temple teaching when he was 12 years old. But then he would embark on his ministry about 30 years later. So as we look at the humble beginnings of our Savior, we can see then how he deals with us. And that's what Isaiah is talking about. A bruised reed is one thing, one way that he deals with us. A smoldering wick. And as captives who need freedom. So let's look at those three areas. A bruised reed, he will not break. Are you broken? I am. I have circumstances in my life that have torn me apart at times. I'm broken. Sin enters in when I least expect it. I'm broken. Where do you stand? Can you stand before God on your own? All of us are bruised reeds in some way. Some of us are standing up a little bit straighter, but none of us are standing completely straight without abiding in the one who came for us, abiding in that Redeemer that God sent, abiding in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. None of us can stand straight. We are broken people. We are broken reeds. But a bruised reed he will not break. The reed, think of the reed. Anyone go out in the woods and pick up a reed at any time? How easy is it to fold them over? fairly easy. As you're walking through the woods, you're probably trampling down 100 of them as you're just walking along. They're easy to bend. They're easy to break. But God cares for those reeds. He cares for us as people who are broken. And a bruised reed he will not break. He works in us that we might know who he is and might be able to come to him and then rely upon his strength to hold us up. The reed is not strong in itself, but as it's living, as it's doing the things it needs to do for the plant, it's carrying the water up, it's carrying the food down, all of those things agreed, the reed is very useful. And it's strong if it's a part of the rest of the plant. We can be strong if we're abiding in Jesus Christ. We can't be strong on our own. But as we abide in Christ, he gives us strength. He cares for us. He heals us. And then he uses us. In him, we can gain strength. Now, as Jesus was facing the Pharisees who were ready to grab him and kill him, he goes away from them. And in Matthew 12, beginning in verse 15, this is what we read. Jesus is aware of this, that they wanted to take him, withdrew from there, and many followed him. And he healed them. He healed them all. Matthew 12, 15 and following. He healed them all. A bruised reed he will not break. But the bruised reed he heals. He heals our brokenness. Verse 16, and ordered them not to make him known. As he's healing people, he's saying, don't shout that out. Don't call it out in the streets. He needed to do his work. He needed to humbly be the servant that God had sent him to be. And a lot of fanfare was not going to work toward that. So when he healed them, he told them not to go and broadcast it. Verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. He heals us. He gives us hope. He gives us light. I had a discussion with someone this week, and they were hurting, so their back was hurting, they had a cold, and they were Facebook friends with this person who was in this healing movement. So they had sent him a video. And so they're watching this video, and they sent it along. The question that came to mind was, if all of this healing is going on, and in the video they showed, you know, the guy praying over a lady and saying, I pray in Jesus' name that you be healed. And he touches her hand and he says, I pray in Jesus' name that this will get right, and this will get right, and this will get right. And then he tells the lady, you're all set. Go ahead. You're healed. And so the question was, well, if they can be healed like that, how come when I pray in Jesus' name, I'm not healed? Well, those healing mills, I'm not sure how much healing goes on, but it's not necessarily by the power of God. When they're saying, in the name of Jesus, this is done, and it's already done, well, there's a question there. Was that according to God's will? I don't know. Yeah, my thought was, you know, when Paul prays to God that he will be healed from the thorn in the flesh, God doesn't heal it. Does that mean he's not following God? No. That means that thorn in the flesh is given to him to draw him closer to God. And that's often the reason that difficult things happen to us. We will see our need for a Savior, that we will see our need to abide in Christ, that we will see our need to look at the body of Christ that he has given us and be a part of that so that we can be healed. Not necessarily in a physical sense. Not necessarily in the way that we think we should be healed. It's not our idea of healing sometimes. But if we're trusting in our God, He will heal us. He will. When Jesus prayed that the cup would be taken from Him, did it happen? No. He needed to suffer and die. God's purposes would be accomplished. Do I trust God? Yes. Do I think that God will take care of everything that I need the way that I want it to? No. I wouldn't be trusting in the true God if that was the case. God's not going to do everything I want Him to do. His ways are not my ways. They're better. He knows what I need. He knows what I need to draw me closer to Himself. Why are some healed and others not? Well, first of all, I need to question some of the healing. Is it true healing? But the fact is that difficulty should be drawing them closer. If they're looking to a healer to heal them, they aren't looking to God. If they're looking to a set of words to heal them, they're not looking to God. If they're looking and saying, if God is God, then He's going to do it this way, then they're not looking to the true God that I serve. Can God heal? Yes. Does He heal when the person says certain things or has done good things to deserve the healing? No. God loves us. He's redeemed us by sending His Son to suffer and to die for us. He will do what is best for us. We need to put our trust in that God who is caring for us and bringing us along, who deals with us like that bruised reed, that He will not break, that He will strengthen as we abide in Him. The people in that healing mill, most likely they went away worse off than they began because they weren't pointed to trust in the true God. What happens the next time God doesn't do what they want? Is their faith based on God doing what they want every single time they ask? That's not trusting God. That's trust in your own selfish desires. There's a saying, when life sends you lemons, what do? Well, the normal thing is make lemonade. What I say is ask yourself, what can I learn? How can I grow closer to my God? How can I become more like Him? Like the humble servant who came as a babe in the manger, who came and lived a righteous life, who suffered for me and died for me. Are you broken? Are you hurting? Abide in Christ. A bruised reed He will not break. But for abiding in Him, He gives us the strength to go through this life and on into the next. So a bruised reed He will not break, but a smoldering wick He will not put out. A smoldering wick, or a dimly burning wick. Are you a little dim? Probably you don't want to admit that. Are you a little dim? We need to shine with the light of our Savior. The dimly burning wick has a problem. Well, that problem could be a number of things. Maybe there's not enough fuel there. Maybe there's not enough oxygen. That dimly burning wick has a problem, though. And where it needs to turn to the problem is the one who will not put out the dimly burning wick. If any of you have gone to White Lake, one of the things at White Lake, especially at family camp, they build these huge bonfires. And so there will be a bonfire that's probably, they're definitely more than 6 feet tall, because usually I can't reach the top of it. It's generally somewhere around 10 or 12 feet tall. And it's a big bonfire. When they light that thing, it's blazing. And it sheds light all around. That's not a dimly burning wick. You know, sometimes in our lives, we're like that bonfire where God's just taught us something that we can go out and we're sharing that with other people, and we're so excited about the work that God's doing in our lives that we can't help from being a light for Him. I hope that you felt those times. At other times, it's like after the fire dies down, where the bonfire is toppled over on itself, and all that's left are some coals there, and it doesn't shine like it did before. We go through seasons in our life. But that dimly burning wick, He will not put out. I love sitting around a campfire at night after it's died down, and you can look at the coals and see the little glimpses of flame here and there. Well, sometimes we're in a season of life where it's like that, where we're going through difficulties, or maybe we're reaching towards somewhere near the end of our lives, and we can enjoy those little flicks of flame that we can put out, the opportunities that God still brings to us. But you know what? There may be a time when God needs us to do more. And what does He do? He provides some of that fuel that we need. If you take a campfire that's just glowing with embers, and you know, sometimes those are the best fires to cook on. So they can be used very well there, because you don't have to worry about getting scorched from the flames that are around. But if you need to shine a little brighter, put a couple sticks in the fire. And those coals light up those sticks, and you've got the fire right back again. We are going to go through seasons in our life where sometimes we're the bonfire, sometimes we're the coals, sometimes we need a little extra fuel, sometimes we need to blow on it, provide a little oxygen, and God's Spirit needs to blow into us to provide a little bit of that extra help that we need. But the dimly burning wick, He will not put out. He will use us as we're looking to Him, as we abide in Him, in whatever season of life we're in, whether it be the bonfire or the coals. He will use us if we're looking to see how we can be His lights. Trust in His power. Gather His fuel. Have His Spirit blow on you that you might shine for Him. Well, a bruised reed He will not crush. A smoldering wick He will not put out. And then verses 5-7, talk about the freedom that He brings to us. This is what God the Lord says: He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to His people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sat in darkness. Freedom. Well, Christ brings justice and righteousness to His people. He brings justice and righteousness to the earth. And as He lives out that justice and righteousness, He is the one who will bring us into a place where we can live a righteous life for Him, because He has paid the penalty of our sin. He cleanses us from our sin, and He gives us the new life that we've been talking about from the book of Ephesians. He is fulfilling His covenant. As it talks about the covenant here, it harkens back to the covenant with Abraham. And in Abraham, or that covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12:3, God says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of earth will be blessed. All the families of earth will be blessed. And that's the whole idea of Jesus coming as a fulfillment of the covenant to Abraham. is a fulfillment of all that had come before. Jesus comes that all the earth will be blessed. He's a light for the Gentiles, to the nations, to all the families of the earth. And what does he do? He opens eyes. He opens our eyes to see the truth of what God has said. He opens our eyes to see the wonder of how he has worked in this world, and he redeems his people. He opens our eyes to the opportunities that we have to share him, to share that light with those around us. He opens eyes. He frees captives. He frees the captives that are in prison. Are you in prison? Well, sometimes people are in prison because of their sin. Sometimes they're in prison because they're just surrounded by these difficulties and all they can see are the circumstances around them. Are you in prison? Christ can free you from that prison so that you can see what he has for you if you trust in him. If you put your whole life in his hands, he will free the captives from prison. And he'll release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Imagine being down in a dungeon. And if you picture a castle and you go down to the very depths of the castle and you're back and you're surrounded by these stone walls or maybe dirt walls and there's no light coming in. There's just darkness. No windows, nothing. Just darkness. Well, without Christ, basically, that's where we are. We're living in darkness. We can't see his work in our lives. We can't see how he is working in this world to bring the people to himself. We can't see his truth. And so we live by the terrible things that people in this world say are true. Well, Christ brings a light into the darkness. He releases those from the dungeon who sit in darkness. If you're feeling dark, look to Christ. Look at the release that he can bring. Now, as we go around this time of year, we see all these Christmas lights all over the place. Some are quite beautiful. Some are really gaudy, and they really look horrible. But many are quite beautiful as we see lights around. And we're reminded that, yes, Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the one who lights up our lives so that we can shine a light to the world around us. We need to trust in him. We need to trust in that one who takes the bruised reed and he will not break it. In fact, he heals it. We look to the one who will not put out that dimly burning wick, but rather sends his spirit in to light it up, to cause it to blow, to cause it to create a light that others might see, that they might be drawn to him. He gives us freedom. He opens our eyes to the truth. He frees us from the captivity that we might find ourselves in by being bound up by the things of this world. He releases from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Look to the light. Jesus is the light. And he has given his people that light to shine for the world around them. During this season, look for those opportunities to share the truth of what Jesus has done for us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that you have brought light into this world, that you can take us from darkness into your marvelous light. We pray that you'll use us as we live in a world that is often in darkness. That you'll use us to bring your light to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn now to Psalm 40, Selection A.